Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our mind and our heart that we might understand, so that we will turn to you and live.
Good morning. My name is Lindy, and I'm a member of the All Souls teaching team. Before we begin today, let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And we ask together that you would quiet our minds and open our hearts, and that you would be our teacher. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, in whom we come. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. Jake and Margaret, really fun to see you this morning. And welcome to Lent 3. We're in the third week of the season of Lent. And regardless of whether you have chosen to do something to observe this season personally, I want to say that I hope you are experiencing it in a way that's meaningful. Pope Francis once said, "We don't want to waste Lent." And I think that we kind of innately sense that Lent has a weightiness to it. It has some substance. There's a shift going on, and we want to lean into that. We heard a couple weeks ago in our sermon that Lent gives us an opportunity to go deeper into our conversion. Deeper into our conversion. And I hear such a call in that phrase. Maybe you do too. Maybe in Lent, we want to acknowledge a deep longing. And maybe that longing is to go deeper into our conversion. And I'd like to say just a couple more things about Lent, if you'll give me another minute to be teaching the season, as we might say. In Lent, we say that our intention is to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Not just to acknowledge those sufferings or to commemorate them, but that those sufferings would actually become part of us. They would become what forms us, what transforms us. So in Lent, we're always moving toward the cross. We don't want to save the cross just for Good Friday. We want to be moving toward it. We want to go deeper into our conversion. So our text this morning, excuse me, is 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. And I'm going to pick up kind of in the middle at verse 22. Please listen carefully. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. I love a verse that you can just really go places with, and this is one of them. So our author here, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And when I think of Paul, I think of someone who had an amazing ability to make a point and to drive it home. And I also think of someone who held the line. And he did that during a time when it was especially important to do so. Now, the early church was brand new, and almost from the beginning, other stuff was getting mixed in, and Paul was one who held the line for the early church and for us today. So Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Not just we preach Christ, but we preach Christ crucified. And that was Paul's consistent message throughout his entire ministry. Whether he was planting churches across the Gentile world, or whether he was sitting in prison writing letters that would become the epistles that we read today. But he says that his audience had a problem with that. The Jews called it a stumbling block. The Greek word is skandalon. It was a scandal. And as for the Greeks, they found it utter nonsense. So here again, remember that the problem isn't preaching Christ. It's preaching Christ crucified. Christ who was executed on a cross. And that seems to be a big problem for the people who heard Paul bring this message. As a matter of fact, you know that for these two groups, so we have the Jews and we have the Greeks or the Gentiles, in other words, everybody. And for these two groups, the act of the crucifixion actually disqualified Jesus from being God. It was the crucifixion that in their eyes proved he was not God. And that's a staggering thought to those of us who never thought to disassociate Christ's crucifixion from his divinity. So let's break that down for a minute. The Jews, of course, believed in God, the God of Abraham. They were people of the covenant, and they'd been watching for a Messiah for hundreds of years. But they did not believe that Jesus could be that Messiah, because as we know, they thought they understood what that Messiah would be like. A king, right? An earthly king. One who would restore the throne of David and who would end all suffering. So the idea of a suffering Messiah instead of one who would end all suffering was not in their imagination. Disqualified. So the Greeks, of course, were not even monotheists. They certainly were not watching for a Messiah. And the Greeks had plenty of gods and goddesses, right? But probably what they really worshipped was the philosophers and the intellectuals of their time who could take human wisdom and reason and stack up a really good argument. Those who could win the war of reason. So again, disqualified. And honestly, probably both groups, at the very least, at the very minimum, they wanted a God who was alive, right? Not one who had been executed. So everybody, it seems, had a problem with the cross that Paul's talking about in this passage. But you and I don't see the cross that way, do we? And we see something more. So I think it can be important for us to look at what they missed so that we can more clearly see what they could not. That's the kind of thing we look at in Lent. So the first thing, I would say there were a couple of big misses, and the first thing that you might think of that they missed is that neither of those groups attached any theological or spiritual significance to Jesus' crucifixion. And that shouldn't surprise us in any way. Crucifixion was very common in the Roman Empire. In fact, do you know that historians estimate that over 100,000 people were crucified by the Roman Empire? Some estimates are higher. I'm trying to stay conservative. But over 100,000. So much crucifixion. So much cruel death. The people in the Roman occupation were very familiar with crucifixion. You and I don't have that firsthand familiarity. I only know about three people who were crucified. Jesus, criminal one, and criminal two, right? Is that your lineup? So to say to someone in first century Jerusalem, yes, but this crucifixion is different than the other 100,000 would have sounded like foolishness. You know, the crucifixion itself is one of the most depicted scenes in art across the centuries. Now, you've seen paintings of the crucifixion or pictures of paintings of the crucifixion. And I'll tell you, I do not enjoy looking at pictures of Jesus on the cross. You know, the crown of thorns, the blood, the sorrow. It's a lot. I want to turn away from the cross. Literally and figuratively, I want to turn away from the cross. I came across a book title this week, and the book was on a completely unrelated subject, but the title that caught my eye was, "Can't we talk about something more pleasant?" So as I prepared to come speak to you this morning, I thought, yeah, I get that. And I bet you do too. So we could say that they missed what was going on in the spiritual realm. We'd say they missed the atonement, the barriers to God being removed for us. The barriers to God being removed for us. And theologians often debate exactly how the atonement was transacted in the work of the crucifixion, but they all agree it was efficacious. It got the job done. The barriers to God were removed for us. And I want to mention something else that I think was often missed in Paul's day, and sometimes in ours too. And I want us to be very clear about this as we move toward the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus was not an unfortunate turn of events that happened in the middle of his ministry. It was always the plan. It didn't happen because something went wrong. It was always the plan. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, we see Jesus as the Lamb. And not just any Lamb, but a Lamb who appears to have been slain, standing in the center of the throne. So we can make that connection, right? Are you with me so far? Slain Lamb, crucified Christ. Then in chapter 13 of Revelation, we're told that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. When was the Lamb slain? Before the foundations of the world. So yes, Jesus walked it out in time and space in first century Palestine, but the Lamb was slain before time. So then when John describes his vision in Revelation and he sees Jesus as the Lamb, he describes him as a lamb who looks like it's been slain. He can tell by looking at him, slain lamb. The marks were still in his body. He hadn't, quote, gotten past it. It was permanent, eternal. Jesus is always and forever the crucified Christ. The crucified, risen Christ. Always the plan. Verse 18 at the beginning of our text. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How so? And this brings us to what we could say is the second big miss that Paul's audience couldn't see. And it points us to the word, the Greek word mysterion, which is something that we can only know by revelation. And more specifically, something that's revealed to some and not to others. We could say that they missed the motivation of the crucifixion, the why of it. Why would Jesus do that? And this is what you know well, right? You know where I'm going. About a month ago, someone said to me, I wish you would just preach a sermon on the love of God. Well, here it comes. When we talk about the why of the crucifixion. So the context, the eternal context in which we always want to understand and interpret what God is doing is eternal love. Eternal love is always the context in which God is working. It's the context in which we want to see the cross. And maybe there was a time in your life when you were more in the mindset of the Jews that we heard about, and you just couldn't receive a Messiah that was suffering instead of one who would just fix all the brokenness in you, in me, in our world, all at once. Maybe that just wasn't possible for you. Or maybe you had more of a Greek mindset, and you had an argument that made sense to you, and you just couldn't reason your way to Christ. And I think we all know people who are those two kinds of people, and maybe you still are. But what's offered to us is 1 John, the 3rd chapter. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What an amazing thing to have a verse that says, this is how we know. So if in Lent we're moving toward the cross, and if the cross is all about the eternal redeeming love of God, then the season of Lent can be one, should be one, where we are just immersed in that love, where we can just be saturated by it. The verse I keep coming back to this Lenten season, maybe you learned it when you were little, Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The simple beauty of that verse, I think, is what was emblazoned across the sky above the cross. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the story of our conversion. So in our last couple minutes together, if you're comfortable, you can close your eyes. If you're not comfortable, please don't close your eyes. But I just want to just kind of offer some thoughts, kind of as a meditation, God's thoughts toward us on this very subject. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before the foundations of the world, a wounded love. Love that sacrifices all. Love that calls us, holds us, gathers us in. From everlasting to everlasting. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.